invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I want to read the first six verses. We'll concentrate our thoughts on verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? I want us to look at the heavenly calling in verse 1. We need to appreciate the fact that the calling, the heavenly calling, is not a calling to be saved. Matthew chapter 22:14 tells us that many are called, but few are chosen. Salvation is, if it was a calling, would be all are called. But this is talking about many are being called unto a heavenly inheritance. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9, we see what comes before the calling. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he hath given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Notice that we are saved before we are called. Actually, because of the expression "before the world began" in the latter part of that verse, God knew who would be saved from the foundation of the world, so therefore he could call those in his family to a special calling. And in this case, a heavenly calling. And in this verse we just read, it is a holy calling. And it's not based upon our performance. I mean, he knows what our performance is going to be because he knows the end from the beginning. And he was able to call us knowing who would be saved and even choosing some, knowing who would be in the family. And he would, of course, know how our performance would be. This calling is not based upon what our performance would be in our life, in our lifetime. But it's according to his own purpose and grace. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, it tells us what the calling is unto. That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. The calling is unto the kingdom of the heavens. The heavenly calling is a heavenly kingdom, and it is pertains to the glory that will be in the heavens. So the heavenly calling is a holy calling. It's to many, and it is unto his kingdom. And that kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 1, we have some references to heavenly things, not just Ephesians 1, but several passages in Ephesians. But in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Part of the heavenly calling has to do with spiritual blessings that are there for us. And it's because of the Father that these blessings are ours. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the Father that does the blessing in heavenly places. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, God has given us a heavenly perspective. It says, and hath raised us up together, that is, those that are partakers of His grace, hath raised us up with Christ, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you've been called into His kingdom and glory, your perspective needs to be a heavenly perspective and not an earthly perspective. We need to be setting our affections on things above and not on things here on the earth. And so we need a heavenly perspective in our walk with Him. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, we're told that our warfare is going on in heavenly places. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It should be better translated, in the heavenlies. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Our inheritance is in the heavenlies, and the devil and his angels now possess our inheritance. They are the ones who are ruling over the world today. Satan is the judge of this age. Translated God, and some people treat him as God, and he wants to be treated as God. But the devil and his angels are ruling over the world today under the authority and the limitations of God. Satan is not out of control. Actually, Satan doesn't get really out of control, so to speak. And not really, but when he lashes out, when he is cast out of heaven, when he loses his domain in the heavens and he is cast down here on the earth, that's when he gets serious about his devastation here on the earth. So we're wrestling against Satan and his forces in the heavenlies so that we can obtain a heavenly inheritance. In 2 Timothy 4:18 it says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I put this verse in here because we need to know that the Lord is the one who is delivering us from every evil thing. He is working on our behalf. And He wants us to enter into that heavenly inheritance. If He has called us, if He has chosen us, He is going to do what is required for us to enter into that blessing in the heavenlies. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, we have a reference to the heavenly gift. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. I just read this to emphasize the fact that there is a heavenly gift offered to those who have been called. But notice that before the tasting of that heavenly gift, there has to be an enlightenment. You've got to see it. You've got to appreciate it. That's the reason why God has given some ears and eyes to see and hear. And He hasn't given it to others. And to be made partakers of the Holy Ghost, actually, this is not receiving the Holy Spirit as one would when they're saved. This has to do with being a partner with the Holy Spirit. That word partakers is found in the verse that we read in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, where we are partakers of the heavenly calling. This has to do with being partners. We're involved with each other in this pursuit of a heavenly inheritance. The Holy Spirit is involved in our life in pursuit of this heavenly gift. And He is the one who is teaching us. He is the one who is enlightening us. He is the one who is praying for us. He is using us to be an encouragement to each other and to also to illuminate other people that the Lord has called unto His kingdom. That's the reason why in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we're exhorted to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is not salvation. This has to do with our inheritance. Now back to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." The word "wherefore" is a conjunction. You know what a conjunction does? It ties previous things to what is being presented in verse 1. And the previous things happen to be in chapter 2. And so what this word "wherefore" is tying us back to things that are revealed in chapter 2. Like, first of all, in verses 14 through 18, it tells us that, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil." The context has to do with the fact that being partakers of the heavenly calling, the Lord has limited the power of Satan to cause us to fail to enter into that kingdom. That's the reason why we are encouraged to consider the apostle and high priest of our Lord, of our confession. Really, it's not profession, our confession, which is Christ Jesus. Secondly, we no longer need to be afraid. Verse 15 tells us, "And delivered up them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." We no longer have to be afraid. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. I don't have that in the notes, but basically what that is saying, He has not given us a spirit of fear, but He has given us a spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." There's also another passage of Scripture in Timothy that says He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we don't have to be afraid. We know what Jesus Christ did in limiting the power of Satan to cause us to fail. He also partook of the seed of Abraham. I don't think He just took upon them the seed of Adam, because there were no promises made to Adam. He took upon Him the seed of Abraham because He made promises to Abraham that he will one day enjoy. He will rule and reign from the heavens. His inheritance will be in the heavens, because God made promises to Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "The promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness which is of faith." Verse 16 of Romans 4, "Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Remember, Abraham had two seeds, and the promise, there are really more than one promise. One promise has to do with the earthly seed, with an earthly inheritance. The other promise has to do with a heavenly seed, with a heavenly inheritance, which we're talking about right now. The heavenly calling. So, He took upon Him the seed of Abraham, because He wanted Abraham's seed to gain the inheritance that was promised to them. Then in verse 17 it says, "He made reconciliation possible," of Hebrews chapter 2. "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." When Adam fell, he only sinned once. The problem we have is that we sin more than once. We fall away from the Lord more than one time, And the gift, that the inheritance that God has given to us is not based upon the performance of one event in our life, like in Adam's case. We fail and we are reconciled. We fail and we are reconciled. And yet we do realize the fact that there comes a time when that can stop. In Romans 5:16 it says, "Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." We can fall many times, but yet we can stand one day approved. We can get a fresh start. And also in verse 18, He is the one who helps us. He is our succorer. He is our helper. So, the word "wherefore" is a loaded conjunction. That's the point I want you to make. It has got plenty of pluses. It's got plenty of heavenly blessings in it. So, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers. It's interesting to note that these are all the word holy, the word brethren, the word partakers are all in the vocative case. He is addressing holy brethren that are participating or partners with in the heavenly calling. So He is describing the brethren that He is leading into glory in chapter 2 of Hebrews in verse 11. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 11. So, the brethren here are those that He is not ashamed of. And I just put down several reasons for people, how the Lord can be ashamed of them. And one of them is in Luke 9:26. "For whosoever shall be ashamed of Me and My word, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed." A brother is not ashamed of the Lord or His word because he doesn't want to be ashamed of the Lord to be ashamed of him. Secondly, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." A brother is one who is studying the word of God. The word "study" is not a very good translation. The word "study" should be translated to "be diligent." Be diligent to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. How do we do that? Study of the Word. Diligence in studying the Bible. It's important. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, it says, "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God." A brother is seeking a heavenly inheritance, a heavenly city, a heavenly country. And if we are doing that, God's not going to be ashamed of us. And so that's what we want to be doing. 1 John 2:28, "Now little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed from before Him," or before Him at His coming. Abiding in Him means you're not wandering off all the time. You're sticking close to home. You're not chasing other desires. Abiding means you're satisfied with what He is providing and what He has allowed. So, brethren that He is not ashamed of will have these attributes. And we need to make them part of our lifestyle. That's the point I wanted to bring. Then in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 again, it says, "Consider Christ Jesus." This word "consider" is an imperative. This is a command. The holy brethren that are partakers of the heavenly calling are commanded to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. The imperative of this word is only found two other places in the New Testament. And they're in the same book. They're in Luke. And in Luke 12:24, it says, "Consider the ravens." Did you know that was a command of God? We need to consider the ravens. Well, is a crow a raven? We have crows around here. I don't know whether that's a raven or not. But the point here is this. And I look at the sparrows, because I think that's another in Matthew's account. It says, look at the sparrows. The reason for looking at them is to be encouraged. I have not seen a sparrow build a barn. I have never seen a raven, or I don't know of a raven, building barns. And yet, every morning I see sparrows out there scratching in the dirt. And they're out there looking for what God has provided for them. And, you know, to consider the apostle... Sorry, that was an ant. I'll take care of that little problem. But anyway, to consider the Lord Jesus Christ is for the purpose of encouragement. When we look at Jesus Christ, we need to be encouraged in our pursuit of the heavenly calling. The other passages in Luke are in Luke 12:27 and 28. Consider, that's an active imperative, the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you? We can be encouraged by considering the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, the apostle. The word apostle means one who has been sent, and we need to consider him. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, we have a reference to the word consider. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. This word consider here is not the same Greek word consider in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. This word consider here, we get the word analyze from. The English word analyze comes from the Greek word analyzomai. We are to analyze Jesus Christ and His lifestyle, His walk. Analyzing means it's not something we do as a cursory glance. It's studying to see His attitude, what His objectives were. The Lord told His disciples, "Is my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish my work," or His work. That's in John chapter 4. We need to analyze the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ despised the shame. We need to despise the shame. Not the shame of the cross, because we're not going to experience the cross necessarily. We might. But the shame of being rejected or denied because of our disobedience to Him. We need to analyze the joy that was set before Him, because that same joy is set before us. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. What brings the joy of the Lord? A little cabin in the corner of glory land? No. No. Ruling and reigning in palaces, in, you know, places of authority. I'm not sure just how palatial it'll be, but I'll tell you, our God is not on Skid Row. He's not on food stamps. when he owns the cattle on a thousand hill and all the gold under them, he knows how to set things up right. So, now, back to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. I want to reflect a little bit on the heavenly calling. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, we've already read that we are to walk worthy of God who hath called us unto His kingdom and glory. Notice that it requires a worthy walk. A worthy walk is a walk of obedience. A worthy walk is a walk in the grace of God, applying His grace on a daily basis. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 tells us that we are to obtain the glory that we have been called to. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of God pertains to His glory, but that gift can be forfeited. And so therefore it is essential for us to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, that glory having to do with His kingdom. And the way we do that is by worthy walk. That's the reason why Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18 tells us that this calling is not a sure thing because it is a hope. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The calling, the hope of His calling is that we might enter into it. It's not a sure thing. That's the reason why we have to be faithful to the Lord, just like Jesus Christ was faithful to His Father. We need to be faithful as well. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The word mark here has to do with the standard. Paul says, I am pressing toward the standard that will allow me to enjoy the above calling, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That mark has to do with the righteousness which is of faith. Except our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, we will not enter the kingdom. We will not rule and reign. What does it mean that our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, what righteousness did they have? They had the righteousness which is of the law. What law? The law of Moses, which was good, which was the only thing that man had until Jesus came on the scene. You just cannot put down the Jewish religion because that was the only way that man could be saved. And so the law of Moses was not a bad thing. In fact, you have got to be obedient if you ever expect to live by faith. There's no one that is a disobedient child living by faith. You might as well just scratch it off. If you're living a rebellious life, you're not living by faith. Period. Because it's the just, the obedient, who live by faith. Okay? Now, Paul says, I am pressing toward the mark, that is the standard. Notice that he is never going to arrive. It's always out there. It's always giving us something to guide our life, our attitude, our behavior. For the prize. Notice it's a prize. It's something that will be gained. And it's the high calling. In Luke 14:10, it has to do with a wedding feast. And the Lord says, when you go to a wedding feast, you go down to where the busboys are. And if you deserve to be at the head table, they'll come and get you. And in fact, the Lord says, sit down at the lowest table so that when he that invited you will come unto you and say, come up hither, come up higher, and sit down at the head table and you'll enjoy the glory of the head table. Well, that's what we're looking for. That's approval. And that's the above calling. In 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on life for the age whereunto thou art called. The calling has to do with life in the kingdom in the coming age, the kingdom age. And by the way, laying hold on eternal life, a lot of people think eternal life is salvation. Here, Paul is writing to Timothy who's been saved for years. He's not telling Timothy to get saved or to hang on, as the Armenians would have you to think. If you don't hang on and pray through, you're going to drop in hell because you weren't faithful. See? It's not the way it works. But laying hold on life for the coming age and the kingdom is something that can be lost. So Paul is encouraging not only Timothy, but us as well. In 2 Peter 1:10, it says, wherefore the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure or stable. For if you do these things, you shall never fall, and so an abundant entrance shall be ministered unto you into His kingdom in glory. That's in verse 11. But the point here is, it's the brethren that need to be diligent. It's the brethren whom He is not ashamed of that need to be diligent. And we need to make our calling and election stable. That has to do with our focus in our walk with the Lord. Is everything that we're doing done in the light of whether or not we're going to be approved at the judgment seat of Christ? We need to live our life that way. Will this behavior give His stamp of approval? Will this behavior or this attitude or this activity, will you hear a well done because of it? We need to be living that way. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, it says, These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called, chosen, or elect, and faithful. You can be called and unfaithful, and you won't be there. You can be chosen and unfaithful, and you won't be there. You will not be among the lords and the kings. We need to be giving diligence to being faithful to the Lord unto the end. Paul said in chapter 4 of Ephesians, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. We need to have a worthy walk. Because I want to hear well done. I want to hear come up higher. I want to enjoy the blessings of the glory of His coming kingdom. And so therefore, I'm going to be considering, I'm going to be encouraged by my high priest, one who was sent, my example. And I'm going to participate with others. I'm going to be, in fact, this word partakers is also translated partners. Partners. James and John left the partners, the fishing partners, and followed Jesus. So the Lord's in this with us. That's the neat thing about it. And He overcame, and He got it. And if we do the same thing, we will too enjoy the blessings of the Lord. Father, we just thank You for Your word, and we just pray that You'd help us to focus our eyes, our hearts, our attention to our apostle and high priest, Christ Jesus. He behaved in a way that pleased You, And if we follow His example, we will please You as well. And if we will be found pleasing to Thee, we know that we will have been faithful, and we will be with the Lord when He comes, because we will be among the kings and the lords, as You have appointed us in Your coming kingdom. Bless the message to each of our hearts this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.